We are here today, and we are looking at an incredible moment, one of those very special times in our church. You may not, probably cannot actually read it too well, because it's white on white, but around this world, millions of folks will gather on days like ours, and they will see carved into communion tables, sometimes altars, the phrase, in remembrance of me. Ours is, this do in remembrance of me. And for quite a few people, in a lot of churches, that communion table is set up every Sunday. Even when it's not used, it's set up. And it reminds us that this is an incredible moment in time. When we are called upon by our Lord and Savior to remember, acknowledge, embrace what He has done for us. And so we are going to join in today in an ordinance that traces back 2,000 years that connects us in a long line of people who said, we are going to follow Jesus. We are part of something amazing when we do the Lord's Supper. And today we're going to take a look at it through the eyes of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verses 7. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read through 20 today. This is a lengthier passage. We have looked at this passage before. A little bit lengthier than what we normally focus on, because I want you to see some aspects of it that really come alive for us if we allow them. Jesus has been preparing his disciples for what's about to happen. And there that night, that Passover night, their whole world was changed. Hear the word of the Lord. We're told, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is a guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, listen to your Savior's heart, folks. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. When I grew up, a young boy in church, and then when my family got very serious as a teenager, the Lord's Supper was done pretty much the same way every church I'd ever been in. At the end of the service, after the sermons were preached, we had a few minutes to take the Lord's Supper. And the words of institution were read, and we had a moment of time to bow our heads before God and prepare ourselves. We took the supper, and then we were dismissed. Now, basically what I saw and what many of you, even as I'm describing it, I'm seeing heads nod. This was our tradition. You may wonder why as Baptists we do it once a quarter. Why there are some denominations who observe it every Sunday. Some several times during the week. Some once a month. Well, Baptists were very concerned. When we first showed up on the scene, we kind of reacted to everything that was too formal. And we were afraid if we did it too often, it would become a ritual and nothing more. How shall I put this gently? You can do something once a quarter and it's still a ritual. And it can lose its meaning. And about, oh my word, about almost 40 years ago now, Dr. Donald Potts at East Texas Baptist College at the time instructed a group of us in a pastoral ministries class, and he said, when you do the Lord's Supper, make sure you do everything you can to help people realize its significance. And if you like the way we do the Lord's Supper here now, then you can thank Donald Potts. You'll have to wait because he's gone on to be with the Lord. He's the one who shared with me everything in the service needs to be focused on the supper. And I received that and welcomed it. And so today we're gonna take a look, an in-depth look at the supper. And I want us to look at the tenses of the Lord's Supper. And here I'm talking, and you see in your bulletin, past, present, and future. You see, most of the time I took the Lord's Supper as a kid, we were looking at the past. His death, specifically. But there's so much to this passage of Scripture and this teaching that we need to look at. So we're going to look. What are we supposed to be remembering? We'll start with past tense. Remember what he has done. This is a major, I would say most likely the major emphasis of the Lord's Supper, but just one. Remember what he has done. John let us know in his gospel, specifically John chapter 6, that Jesus was the bread of heaven come down to bring salvation. If you read John 6, you will discover it comes following the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which, by the way, is one of only a few miracles that appear in all four gospels. After he's fed the 5,000 and they've gone on their way home, we're told in John 6 that they come back. And Jesus lightly chastises them by saying, you're not coming back because of the signs you've seen. And he meant those things that are pointing to you that I'm Messiah. You're coming back because I fed you. And you want more bread. And then he said something absolutely crazy. I and the bread that has come down from heaven. Now, let's face it. We accept that because we know the whole story. If we were standing there listening to Jesus, and for the first time we heard a man say, I am the bread that came down from heaven, we would have been as confused as his listeners. Wouldn't have made sense to us. And so they start talking about, well, our God gave our forefathers manna from heaven in the wilderness. And again, Jesus reiterates, I am the bread of life. And if you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, then you're eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Again, we understand they wouldn't. And so in John chapter 6, 51 through 55, Jesus spells it out. Keeping in mind, folks, try for just a moment to understand how outrageous this would sound. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At that time, the Jews argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day, because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Now, let me very carefully point out that I don't believe Jesus is talking about the act of transubstantiation. I do not believe, and our tradition has rejected the concept that the bread and the wine literally become the body and blood of Jesus from the moment we entered this world as Baptists. What I believe Jesus is doing, in a metaphorical way and symbolic way, he's letting people know, if you have any hope of salvation, it is through what I do for you. I'm going to give my body. I'm going to give my blood. And only as you receive what I have done can you know the Father. Only as you receive what I give you. And so, when Jesus has already opened the door of this idea of bread and blood, we then find him in the Gospels telling his disciples what he had come to do. Letting them understand. By the way, John continues and said, at this point, many of Jesus' disciples walked away. It was too hard for them to hear and understand. But he was coming to give himself. And to accomplish his cause, he gave his life. And this is the past we remember. Jesus Christ gave himself. He would become the perfect sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews contrasts the sacrifice of Jesus with the Old Testament, and said that the blood of bullocks never saved anyone. But what the Son did was going to save all those who embraced his gift. He paid the ultimate price of salvation. In remembrance of me, remember what I did for you. Remember that I gave my life for you. Remember that I was the sacrifice. Remember that your hope of glory, of heaven, of relationship with the Father is wrapped up in me. This is a part of the Lord's Supper and our remembering that always tugs at my heart. It does so because I know I put Jesus on the cross. Remember that old spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Every one of us were. My sin put Jesus there. My act of rebellion, even though I came to Christ as a young child, I was still a sinner in the eyes of my God, and my sin put him there. I am responsible every bit as much as the folks who do everything they can to make this world a horrible place to live. I put him there. And this act that we do today reminds us of the greatest sacrifice ever made on planet Earth. At the Lord's table, I am reminded at the high cost of salvation. You see, we like to emphasize the freedom of salvation, that it is a free and gracious act of God's love, and it is. Nobody in this room will ever earn it. Nobody in this room could ever work their way up to it. It is an act of grace that is free, but it cost our Savior dearly. Through the years, as I've studied what happened, I've often found myself wondering what was the most intense pain of Calvary. And we think about an act of crucifixion which was designed to make people die a horrible death. And the pain must have been more than anybody here can imagine. But I actually don't think the pain of the crucifixion physically is what would have crushed our Savior the most. Again, from the book of John, he came into his own, and his own received him not. As he hung on the cross, and we read today together, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. While he was dying for them, sinners at the foot of the cross mocked him, ridiculed him, rejected him. So folks, we need to remember that's what our Savior was willing to do on our behalf. He gave himself completely and totally out of a heart of compassion and love. Past tense. Every time we take of the table, we need to remember what Jesus did. But that's not all that we have revealed to us in the story of the Lord's Supper, because we have the present tense. Remember what we are called to do now. What is going on now? Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we need to realize, embrace, and understand what this ordinance is all about. Remember what we are called to do now. And during the Last Supper, during that Passover meal, Jesus instituted a living memorial. I read the longer passage out of Luke today because I wanted you to hear. When Jesus said, I have eagerly waited to share this Passover with you. He was telling them something significant. And look at what he did. Everything was planned out. Peter and John going into town and get our place ready. What does that mean? Well, you're going to find a man carrying water, and you're going to say, hey, my master sent us, and he's told us to go. And so the guy, they get there. There's a guy with the water. He takes him to the house, just like Jesus said. They tell the owner of the house, where can we have Passover tonight? Jesus set everything up. When you read that, doesn't it just sound like there's some secret code going on? Jesus had this set up. Jesus had it ready so that they could have a time uninterrupted. No one threatening, no one coming to the door, no one stopping. I want to spend this Passover with you because I won't observe this meal again until it finds its fulfillment. So we see that Jesus really wanted to share this meal with his disciples at that moment in time. But he was changing it forever. The Passover, a memorial meal in and of itself, reminding Israel, God brought us out of Egypt. But Jesus changes the meaning for his followers from that point on. Whenever you come and observe this, you're going to remember the new covenant. You're going to remember what I've done. And we are going to have, and this is one of my favorite terms for the Lord's Supper that we don't often use among Baptists, we're going to have communion. We virtually, you know, we're stuck on the Lord's Supper, and that's our tradition, and that's the way we talk. But communion, it means fellowship, participation, coming together to share in something. So Jesus was telling his disciples, we're coming together tonight for a very special time, the last time I will share this meal with you. And I want it to be memorable. I want it to be meaningful for you. He wanted his disciples to have communion with him. And folks, they were having communion with each other. Gathered together in an upper room, not really understanding what's going on, but understanding something important was going on. As Jesus opened up this living memorial, this isn't just about something that happened in the past. It's about what is happening right now among his people. Because, folks, something very important is happening today. If we understand and if we see what God is doing. Throughout the ages, believers continue to come together to participate in communion. When we do this, if our hearts are focused and we are doing it with the right attitude, when we do this, we are consciously entering into the presence of God. And I would love to say that happens in every act of worship, every time we come together. But let's be honest, it doesn't. There are times we come together because it's what we do. There are times we come together and we sing songs. By the way, I try to listen as carefully as I can as we sing, because it's fun to watch when we're singing hymns. It's fun to try to hear what hymn you grew up with. Because when we're singing the hymns, we tend to sing the hymn we learned. We're not necessarily looking at the words on the screen or in the hymnal. And I can tell some may have grown up on the Brodmann hymnal. Whenever I hear someone sing, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Yeah, it was the Brodmann. When we sing about my raptured soul, it was in the earlier editions of the Baptist hymnal, because now we sing my ransomed soul. Song lyrics have changed. And sometimes we sing by rote. I'm not trying to be harsh on us. I'm talking about the reality of who we are as human beings. And I will confess, and I still expect someday to be beaten up by a group of pastors in an alley because I give away too many preachers' secrets. I will confess, there are times my mind isn't in it. Now, hopefully it gets there by the time I'm preaching, although I'm not always sure about that. But there are times I sing songs that I know and the words come out. I have gone through, I guess it's a medication I've been on this week, I'm being a little more honest. There have been times I've sung through the whole song service and then have a sharp awareness. It's kind of like husbands, when you're talking to your wives And you've been going, And then you hear a change in her inflection. And you know she just asked you a question. And you have no idea what that question is. And yeah, and oh, that's, you try to think, how can I distract her? There have been times I've been in a worship service and all of a sudden thought, wait a minute. I'm supposed to get up there preaching now. Because there's a lull and the choir has gone down and the children's time is over and it's like, so if our hearts are right, when we come, this is one service. When everything about it screams out, the Lord is here. And we need to acknowledge that. And we need to come consciously into His presence to thank Him for what He's done. Another title for the Lord's Supper that we don't use at all in the Baptist Church is Eucharist. And it's sad that we don't, because it's a beautiful term. It means thanksgiving. And we ought to be thankful as we come together to worship the Lord. In this act, we consciously enter into the presence of our God who gave His Son, who died on our behalf, who was raised from the dead, ascended to the Father. And He's with us. We don't have to beg Jesus to show up. He's here. And at this moment in time, we're remembering. And so this is no dead ritual. It's a memorial for every generation of those who follow Christ. Understand, folks, we are doing something that has gone on for 2,000 years of church history. We are sharing in an act of devotion and love that belongs to the church and virtually every Christian group on earth observes this thing we call the Lord's Supper. And it is a communion with Him. We come and, Lord, we want to thank You for what You've done, but it's a communion with each other as well. It just does not have the same meaning if I go home and I get some grape juice and crackers. No, I'm with my brothers and sisters. And we're celebrating what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's a special moment in time as we recognize because of what He's done, we have family. I used to say we have family that's not blood family. And I still mean basically what I mean there, but do you realize that we're family? Blood family? His blood, His sacrifice. We have a bond that goes way beyond what Ancestry.com can find. We have a bond in Jesus Christ. And it is not a dead ritual. When we come together and have fellowship with Christ, it is almost as if we were with Him that first moment. When He said, this is my body and this is my blood. And we honor His sacrifice together. So past tense, important. Present tense, important. But there's even more because the future tense, remember what we are anticipating each time we come to this table. Now, this is the part that I don't remember us ever focusing on when I was younger. Now, that may be selective memory on my part and just forgetfulness. But we didn't pay a whole lot of attention to this because, well, we just didn't. But it is through the Apostle Paul's writings that we learn this is an act of anticipation. We're not just looking backwards at what Jesus did. We're not just looking about what we're doing in the ritual itself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, which, by the way, we believe to be the oldest written record of the Lord's Supper. As Paul is drawing it to a close, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, he writes, for whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Please look at those words, until he comes. Every time, as often as you eat it, every time we're saying Jesus Christ has come. Those last three words are words of hope. They're words of encouragement. They're words of anticipation and excitement. We are doing this, but there will come a time we won't do it anymore. Let that sink in, folks. When Jesus Christ returns, we won't need the Lord's Supper anymore. We're going to be with him face to face. And I won't need something to remind me. He'll be there. And it's a moment of excitement and joy and amazement. Now, Jesus had often spoken of the coming of his kingdom, and it was only fitting that he did so now. In John chapters 14 through 16, we have what are known as the Paraclete sayings. Jesus talks a lot about, it's time for me and I've got to go away, but it's good that I go away because then the Spirit can come. So he talks about his death and he talks about the coming of the Spirit. And he also says, and I'm going to prepare a place so that where I'm going, you can be also. There are many mansions in my Father's kingdom, and I'm getting a place ready for you. So Jesus was preparing his disciples for the awful reality of his death, but he was also preparing them for the glorious reality of his death. I hate that Jesus had to die because of my sin. But I will be thankful to the day I die and beyond that he was willing to. And I'm thankful that every time I take this table's elements, I'm reminded he's coming back. He's coming back. I love the story of the ascension in the book of Acts. The disciples are asking questions and once again proving they didn't really understand. Well, Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom now? And I've told you before, I know this is not a first century gesture, but I just picture Jesus often dropping his head, just shaking it. He says, it's not for you to know. It's not your place, but you are going to be my witnesses and do what God has called. And then he ascends into the heavens. And two angels show up and say, what are you staring up at the sky for? Just as he left, he's going to return. And so in anticipation of his return, they were saying, go and do what he told you to do. And this was the act. This was the hope. They did not fully understand everything that Jesus said, but in the end, when you look at what happened in these men's lives, they were faithful. Even after the moment of desertion on the night he was arrested, when they could have kept running for the rest of their lives, the Spirit of God spoke and they listened and committed themselves to the Savior. And in this ordinance given to us 2,000 years ago, we are reminded of all of his promises. and that promise to keep pressing on and claim the prize. You see, with this act, we are called to look forward to a glorious future. Every time I take it, I'm reminded he's coming back. We sang a song, He Lives. Now, I will tell you, I'm not going to be horribly harsh, but I will tell you that this is one of those songs I have a little bit of trouble with. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Yes, He does live within my heart. But you know how I know He lives? The Word of God tells me. And the Word of God tells me that the Lord who lives is the Lord who will return. And as much as I love this ordinance, I love the idea, one day, I won't observe it ever again. Because I'll be with Him. He comes and moves and changes my life. Now, we have our instructions, just as the disciples had theirs. Paul says, every time you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. Which means we're reminding each other that He died for us. But the idea of proclaiming the Lord's death, I don't think, is ended in the act of communion. This is what we need to be doing, not just in here, but out there. And just as the Lord gave His disciples instructions, in the end, He has given them to us. So as we take of the elements today, let's remember what He did. Remember that we're sharing in something that binds us together with the body of Christ throughout this world. And then let us remember, He's coming back.